Good morning. I thank God and you for the opportunity to preach to you this morning. I used to be the one who preached in the church when everyone, or almost everyone, has gone to the summer conference. In fact, the English service was cancelled during summer conference in the last 2 years. I'm not sure if I still remember how to preach in English. But here we are. Let us give it a try. Let us first pray and commit our time and our attention to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the beauty of your creation this summer, for the way you have created each one of us so uniquely different, yet all beautiful and gifted. We pray that you will bring healing to our lives so that we will hear you better and see better. We pray this to our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I'm going to talk about how emotions affect our spiritual journey. Obviously, I'm no professional on this topic. And those of you who are in the know on this topic will find my sermon today to be totally amateurish. But it is a topic that is so close to my heart and on which I am still learning. So I'm just sharing with you the little that I know by telling three stories: the story of Jonah, of Martha, and of Abraham. Jonah was the contemporary of Hosea and Amos, a pre-exilic prophet, working in 8th century BC, before the exile. On the record, he was given only one job to do. He was only given one job to do. God told him to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. So we have Jonah, chapter 4, 1 to 2 and 4. Nineveh was the capital, or at least a big city, of Assyria, a leading power in the ancient world, and a powerful enemy of Israel. It is a threat to Israel's northern border. Israel harbored a deep sense of hostility towards Assyria, and Jonah shared that feeling. So when God told him to go to Nineveh, He did not. Actually, he went the opposite direction. So after the experience of shipwreck and social distancing in the belly of the fish, Jonah finally prayed to God, the only one who could and would deliver him from sure death. His hostility towards Assyria abated, and he preached to the Ninevites, who repented, and the destruction of the city was averted. But was Jonah happy he was a successful preacher? No, he was greatly displeased and angry. He wanted to see his enemy destroyed. So Jonah sat under a tree, under a shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city of Nineveh. Anger has blinded Jonah. He could not get it round his head that his God is not a God who can neatly be defined and comprehended. His God is not just God of Israel, but the God of Assyrians and the Ninevites too, on whom God will show mercy in the same way that he shows mercy to the Israelites. So Jonah's image of God needs to be further extended. The vine that God provided to shade Jonah died overnight, and Jonah was scorched. Jonah again was angry with God. And God showed Jonah that he is God, the God of life and death. God showed Jonah that he had compassion not only of the more than 120,000 people in Nineveh, he also has compassion on the many cattle as well. Jonah needs to have eyes opened to see the God of the universe and not just God of the little world of Israel. God also prepares us to see, as Jesus taught us and teach us still, his disciples and us, to love our enemies. And Nineveh finally was destroyed in God's time, but not in Jonah's. So let us apply the lesson of Jonah to the present day, to us. We all have a worldview. We all have our idea of who God is. Trouble comes when we think we deserve better, or when we have certain monopoly to privileges, or when we think others are less than us. So where is our humility? Have we made God in our image? When we do this without self-examination, we would be like Jonah, getting angry with people, with things around us, and with God. You know what I mean. And I'm guilty myself on these counts. And that is why I have to speak about it, to speak first to myself. So now we come to the anxiety of Martha. Like the story of Luke 10, the story of Martha, Luke 10, Martha, Mary, and Jesus, this story of this visit is only found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. The story of the raising of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is recorded in another episode in John chapter 11. It is likely that this story comes first. We get the sense from chapter 10, 38 and 39, that Martha has the gift of hospitality. She welcomes Jesus to her home. Having guests means lots of work, many of us will know. Preparing food being the major part of it. In verse 40, in chapter 10, verse 40, we see that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made and complained to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Does that sound familiar? Again, Jesus took this as a teaching opportunity, a teaching moment, and answered in verse 41. "Martha, Martha," Jesus says in verse 41, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What is better? What is better? Spiritual food from Jesus is better than food for the body, for Jesus. The spiritual has the priority. What is better? What is better? To give or to receive? It depends. If we only know how to give, without also knowing how to receive, we run dry pretty quickly. We might think the world cannot do without us. There are so many things to do, so many people to be helped, so many people unreached. We need people like that to work, to make sure church ministries are continued. We need people like that to serve Christ faithfully and sacrificially. We need Marthas. There is no doubt about it. But we also need to make sure that our Marthas need to be Marys too, to receive from Christ, to get spiritually fed from the Word of God, from fellowships, and from Sabbaths. So what do we learn from Martha? Just, it is okay to be Martha, and it is okay to be Mary. Most of us are predominantly one or the other. They are both friends of Jesus. So what do we learn from Martha? We learn from Martha. Do not be anxious. Christ is home to be with us, and we are at home with Christ. Just as Jesus was in the boat, sleeping through a storm, he will be and he is with us in our life. Do not be judgmental of the Marys in our lives. Allow others to be themselves in the spiritual journey. Do not try to recreate others into your image and require them to behave, respond, and live their life like yours. In particular, do not ask your children or your partner to fulfill your dreams. You will just have the Martha syndrome. Anxiety plus, plus, plus. Anger and anxiety are in the main negative feelings. Now we come to Abraham, and he shows us what positive feeling is, even in the most impossible situation. Now just pretend you are 5 years old again, you were 5 years old again, and watch the video of Abraham.
Sarah was dying. God reminded them of his promise. Sarah was born.
So Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. You can just imagine how much they love him. We do not know exactly how old Isaac was when God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Isaac was a son of promise, through whom the covenant God made with Abraham was to be fulfilled as an everlasting covenant. The order to sacrifice Isaac does not make sense. Why would a God who promises to bless him and his descendants through Isaac ask him to kill his very hope he has and the person through whom these promises would be fulfilled? Abraham was going to get on with the task as asked, but for Abraham was going to do it, but then the angel stopped him and provided the lamb that was nearby. And then we get to Genesis chapter 22, 11 and 12, which is not in the PowerPoint. What has Abraham done that pleased God? We find out that in Genesis 22, verse 12, God appreciated that Abraham feared God, and he did not withhold from God his son, his only son. Abraham put his relationship with God as the first priority, even over the life of his only son. Compared Abraham to Adam, Adam was also given a command in the Garden of Eden. Adam had fellowship with God, but Adam did not take that relationship as his top priority. He listened to the serpent and to his wife Eve. God wanted to make sure that Abraham is not another Adam. He wanted to be sure that his relationship will not be broken. God later did what saved Abraham from doing. God sacrificed his only son Jesus to die on the cross to accomplish the salvation of the world. By Jesus' sacrifice, we can be sure of our way back to God, to a welcome, to a family, to a kingdom, and to a world filled with the awesomeness and the awareness of the presence and love of God. Abraham is one of the links to make this happen because he acted out of his fear of God. Another example of the importance of the fear of God in the Old Testament is Moses. Again, this is not in the PowerPoint. As Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea on dry land, the Egyptian chariots, horses, and soldiers all perished as the sea closed on them. On Genesis 14:31, this verse tells us, "And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." The fear of the Lord led Abraham to obedience and to blessings, even to this day, to his spiritual descendants. The fear of God in the Israelites led to trust in God, one factor that sustained the Israelites in the 40 years in the wilderness. As for us, we sometimes have exceptional spiritual experiences that we can look back on to marvel at the power and mercy of God, and the memory of these experiences will help us to build up our faith. These spiritual experiences could happen when we are on a long walk by ourselves in the forest, or at the death of someone very important to us, or when we have our prayers answered unexpectedly or expectedly. But not all of us have these experiences. They are gifts. You are not asked to sacrifice your child. You are not asked to cross any sea on dry land. But the Lord will have other ways to find out that you fear him, that you obey him, and that you trust him. And that is enough. But what we can do is to make friends with our emotions, understand them. Do not let our anger blind our eyes to see the amazing grace of God. Do not let our anxiety, our work, our busyness stop us from listening to the still small voice of God, calling us to walk more closely with him or to sit quietly at his feet. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. So there must be a way to go forward from the beginning. Is there a way forward? I propose that there are ways to go deeper into the wisdom. Briefly defined as understanding life from God's perspective. And these ways are sorrow and seeking. Now the first, there are two ways, the sorrow and the seeking. The first one is 2 Corinthians 7:10. Sorrow, I'm not just talking about the sorrow of the prodigal son, of returning home from the world of exploitation, self-indulgence, and degradation to the home of the welcoming father. I think most of us had that experience. I'm more concerned of the sorrow along our spiritual journey after we have come home. I love the end of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search us, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This sorrow about ourselves, about who I am, about what I do and what I think, what I miss out in doing, etc. This sorrow is not generated by our own effort. We have this sorrow naturally as God searches us by his Spirit, as his light shines upon us. Our shadows are revealed. I'm not talking about morbid self-introspection and absorption with our inner life. I'm talking about seeing with God's light how sin has affected our lives and the lives of those around us. Our sorrow is the precursor of our repentance. And repentance leads us to deeper salvation. Please remember, as we are saved, we are also being saved, and we will be saved. There are different stages of our salvation. Each stage brings us closer and closer to the heart and mind of God. And each stage may take us a very long time, or maybe a very short time. It is different with different people. But one thing is sure from my ongoing experience: the sorrow of how I have missed the mark, how deep I have sinned, this sorrow becomes deeper and deeper and becomes heavier and heavier. There is a live stream by Professor Tom Wright on 2 Corinthians, and he will talk more fully on this sorrow. So much of wrong cannot be righted. That is part of the sorrow too. But we need to remember every sin is first and foremost a sin against God. And we are told in Psalm 103, which is not in the PowerPoint, that so far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Anger and anxiety are not sins in themselves, but they are barriers to our seeing and our hearing. We become part of the foolish and senseless people described in Jeremiah and Isaiah. We become dull in our spiritual life. For this, we should be sorrowful. It is easy to throw scripture around when we meet with anger in ourselves or in others. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Ephesians 4:26. Not in the PowerPoint. I find another scripture passage to be a better antidote to anger. It points us to the character of God. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. We look to God and behave like his children with his compassion and gracious DNA, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I agree, it is easier for some people than for others. I know. Anger is often the tip of an iceberg of a deeper issue, and one of such issues could be anxiety, the anxiety of Martha. Billy Graham, as far back as in 1965, has said his age is the age of anxiety. It was in fact true for Martha and for our age today. When we focus on ourselves, our world, our task, instead of looking up to God, anxiety will eventually define us. Again, the answer is to look to God. Paul tells us in Philippians, have we got this in the PowerPoint? Philippians 4, chapter 4, 6 to 9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The answer is, again, to look to God in prayer. Thanksgiving is not just for prayer requests already answered, but in faith and trust that our requests in prayer now will be answered eventually. And the prayer is not just for ourselves, but for our friends, our church, our nation, and for the people that we do not know, but people that God also loves, like the people in Hong Kong right now. And Paul tells us, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace, instead of anxiety, will define us, and we will bless our neighbors and families with this peace. Sorrow should not overwhelm us, but it is a sure sign and pointer that God's light is shining upon us to take away our spiritual dullness so that we can see and hear the good news of sanctification, of holiness, of being complete in Christ. Sorrow is part of the spiritual journey to wisdom. Today, I would like to finish with another feeling in our growth towards today I would like to finish with another feeling in our growth as a Christian. That feeling is seeking. Seeking is not just a feeling, it is a mixture of feeling, action, and desire. We are all familiar with Matthew 6:33. Not in the PowerPoint. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We easily get sidetracked in figuring out what all these other things are. So I'm not going to use this verse except to affirm the truth that we are to seek the kingdom of God first. I will take excerpts from Psalm 23 and Psalm 84, which are in the PowerPoints, to describe what I mean by seeking. Psalm 27:8. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. It is not a seeking of knowledge. It is a seeking for a relationship, a face-to-face relationship. Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in the temple. This relationship is not fleeting for a period of time like Airbnb. It is for all the days of our lives, not only to see, but to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Gaze is with extreme concentration in order to capture the beauty of the Lord and never forget. We know that the beauty of Christ in his creation, we see this beauty in nature. We see this beauty in our brothers and sisters, in the world, in the Word, in the Bible. The relationship of God is intense, not just one day in the week, Sunday. And this is emphasized by verse 4 of Psalm 27. I ask the Lord that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. The relationship is described as a dwelling. We make our home with Christ. But make no mistake, this seeking, this gazing, and this dwelling is all by grace. And we need to remember that it is God who first seeks us. It is the return of the prodigal son that seems to suggest to us that the Father waits passively for our return. But Revelation 3, chapter 3, 20 tells us that Jesus stands at the door and knocks at our heart. 1 John chapter 4, 19, John tells us that we can love because God first loves us. In everything, we humbly admit that God takes the lead. Our response in his grace is to seek the Lord, gaze at his beauty, and to dwell in his temple or in his house. It is not a response of the mind, but more a response of the heart. There is no one method, no 1-2-3 rule of how to. Each of us, in our own growth, will figure out in prayer what our seeking, our gazing, and our dwelling in Christ looks like. There is no what-to-do list. It is pure enjoyment of a relationship with the Holy God, with Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Excerpts from Psalm 84 describes more of this delight of relationship. Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I remember I sent this verse to the father of a friend who died of a motorbike accident many, many years ago. He was my contemporary. And it was, I wanted to make the point to his father that it was the quality of his life and not the quantity of his life that matter. And it is the same with us. It is the dwelling, it is the being present and dwelling at home and in, in close relationship with Christ that is most important. Psalm 84, verse 1 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." Again, here is the idea of dwelling, not temporary, not Airbnb. And the dwelling is lovely because it is a dwelling where God dwells with his people. And again, Psalm 84, verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Pure delight, pure enjoyment. Seeking God is joy and peace. It is not saying to myself, "Uh-oh, I have to get up to go to church. Just the one day I can sleep in." Or, "Oh, today is fellowship time again. How boring. Sunday school, oh, I want my lunch." Not that. But seeking God is wanting to be with God, wanting to see his truth, taking pleasure in the good news being heard by our friends and our colleagues. Seeking God is praising him for who he is and not what we want him to be or give us or to do for us. Seeking God is just wanting to be with him, alone sometimes and with our brothers and sisters sometimes. Eventually, this becomes our second nature and overflows into our other relationships. There is no ulterior motives in our friendships. We just want to be together and to help each other grow in Christ. So fear of God, sorrow, and seeking the Lord are three signposts on our spiritual journey from wisdom to wisdom. They are not sequential. They're not sequential. And we need them on the way, sometime this one, sometime the other. Anger and anxiety being our barriers on our journey at any time. The terms, the phrases, the words, the quotes have been defined simplistically for the purpose of this sermon because of time. It is just intended as a reminder that being a Christian is not all a matter of a mind. It is not a decision of the mind. It involves very much our emotions too. It is also a pointer for more thought, for more reading, and more seeking. Being a Christian is not just one decision for Christ. It is many, many more as we make our choices in our lives. Lots of sorrow and lots of beauty, lots of joy and lots of peace. So let us get excited and get enthusiastic in our journey of faith. So let us pray. Let us rejoice, O Lord Jesus, rejoice in your sacrificial life, love for us, and rejoice in your presence among us. We pray that you will continue to fill us with your love and your strength to do your ministries. Let us praise you and praise you for your power, your truth, your beauty, and grace. May we be thankful to be in your dwelling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.